Amen. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 22. You ever scored a touchdown or home run? Would you like to see Miss Cindy do that again for us? Because I can't. I can't do that. No. I was a lineman. We only stuck out, like John Madden said, when we made a mistake. So. And then I usually after that just played left out. But if you do have your Bible, we are going to be talking about love. Love, that many splendored thing, that thing that many songs are about, that thing that many movies have written about, many epic poem has been written about, many stories that are worth listening to center around this subject. Now, before we get too far, I would like to talk about phileo love just for a second. Love that we have for those that are around us, a brotherly love. In the back and in the Grand Central area, we have little Easter cards. They're about the size of a business card, and it's just simply an invitation that you can grab and pass out to people that you come in contact with this week. Easter's a very special time, and this is just a way for you to stick it in your pocket, ladies, in your purse, wherever you keep those kind of things, and just run across somebody you don't know where they go to church or if anywhere, and you can just say, I want to invite you, and just something that you can give to them, and they can have a little reminder, and so they'll come join us Sunday, because we're going to have a wonderful time of worship. We've got all of our choirs. It's going to be a great time of music and mediocre preaching, so you won't want to miss that Sunday Easter. So those are as many as you want to grab. So they're free of charge. After 100, they're $1 million. So just grab as many as you can, as many as you want. So, but we're in Matthew chapter 22. We're going to be looking at verses 34 through 40. It is a famous passage that we could almost probably most of us recall from memory. But I chose it because it talks about a very important thing that is very prominent in all of our lives. It is the one thing that binds us together as believers, but it is also one of the times, if we fail in it, one of the greatest criticisms of the modern church, and that is our ability to love. Jesus shared with some Pharisees that last week, that Passion Week, while he was here in his earthly ministry. They came to him and approached him with a question. Maybe your scripture says he was tested, and they asked him what the greatest commandment was. So if you wouldn't mind, let's stand in the honor of reading God's word. Matthew chapter 22, starting in verse 34. When the Pharisees had heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they came together. And one of them, an expert in the law, asked a question to test him. Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest? And he said to them, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important commandment. The second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All of the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. Father, we just ask and pray that we'd be faithful servants to these commands, that they would touch our lives, touch our hearts, touch our minds, and touch our souls so that we might obey them, not in the sense of those that we love and call family, but in a lost and dying world that is so broken, that we might have the words of life and redemption. So let us love with your heart. Open our minds, open our hearts, open our souls that we can hear from you this morning. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. What is love? Besides a great song, many of you may not know it. It's kind of one of those dance beat songs. I can't do it. I was going to ask Miss Cindy to dance, but she'd already done that. So I felt like maybe we might be pressing our luck with her this morning. But love, what is love? How do we define such a splendid term? Love is one of those things that we spend so much time with the obvious fact that it exists. Yet in a very scientific age that we live in, it's quantifiably unquantifiable. You can't go to a biological textbook or a professor and try to get them to define to you the obvious thing that we all know exists, and that is love. You could go to a social scientist and ask him why love exists in societies, whether in the past or the present, or whether in other continents or in our Western thing of society. And they could give you a great number of reasons, like social contracts and propagation of the species. But they really can't define that thing that even the staunchest atheist believes in, and that's love. We all believe in it. Many people strive for it. Many people look their entire lives to try to find it. In our culture, like I said, we write books and poems and songs and movies. Matter of fact, they created a whole subgenre of movies called the romantic comedy. Do you know why we have romantic comedies? Because men weren't going to romantic movies with their wives. So they threw in the comedy part so the husbands could have a good laugh and not feel so awkward sitting in a dark theater next to their lovely wives. Husbands, it's okay. We can talk about love. We can talk about our feelings. We can talk about our emotions. Okay, that's enough of that. Let's move on. It's not just emotional feelings, though. We like to think and center around that, how someone makes us feel. Not even just we're talking about romantic love. We have a love for our country, love for our town, love for our state, love for the school or alma mater that we so cherish. We have many kinds of loves, and there is always an emotional attachment. Sometimes we as Baptists try to talk about love, but don't really talk about the emotional connection that we have to Jesus. You should have some emotional connection to the Savior of your soul. At some point in time, worshiping or talking about Jesus or God intervening in your life should, even for men, choke us up a little bit. Because of what He has done for us, what He continues to do for us, especially as we sit around looking at the cross, it is not just emotional. There's much that God defines, and especially as we see Jesus explain to these Pharisees what love is. It is most clearly visible and defined by actions. We can talk about love all day long, but until the rubber meets the road, until that love that we profess has actions in someone's life, it's still up for grabs as to whether that's really love. Love has to manifest itself, prove itself, if you will, in some form of external circumstance. It comes out of us, and we want to do things for us. The best example are two words that I wish I could tell you were original with me, but I had a professor in college that said, when we were looking, he asked us this simple question: how would you simply define what Jesus' love for us is? Why did He go to that cross that we so desperately cling to and so joyfully worship? What are the two? How would you define that love? And those two words are selfless and sacrificial. That's love. Spouses, children and parents, brothers and sisters in Christ. That's how love is defined. Selflessness and sacrificial love. When we put ourselves and our desires and our wants on the back burner, and we elevate someone else in our life that we treasure, and we bring them to the forefront. Sacrificial means that we go without so that someone we love can have the things that we desire that they have. Real love, emotional love, spousal love, parental and childlike love, love between two brothers and sisters in Christ, love that the church is glued together, the love that you and I are supposed to have for the world should be defined by these two actions: to be selfless and to be sacrificial in all that we say, in all that we do. We learn this evident truth because Jesus was both selfless and sacrificial for you and I. For people of those in the past, those that until he tarries in the future, he went to the cross, putting aside all of his glory, all of the glory that was due, all of the worship that was due him, he puts that to the side so that he can put himself in a position to take care of us. Our sins, our decadence, our selfishness, our sin was ruining us, corrupting us, breaking us, breaking those that we love, breaking those that we hate, and ruining and tainting the creation that he so diligently worked for and put that sweet first couple in charge of. And then by time, we inherited. He went to the cross selflessly and took those nails, took that shame, took that scorn, took that pain, took our sin sacrificially. That is the way that we are called to love. Jesus understood this and was trying to instill it in those Pharisees, those hard-hearted scribes, and those all too well checking out mentally and emotionally disciples. As he's standing there in the center of God's kingdom, if you will, Jerusalem, knowing that in just a few short days they were going to betray him into the hands of the Romans, and that God's will is about to be fulfilled in his death and resurrection. And he stands there and he stands and he looks into those eyes of those people and he says, "No greater command." And then he defines love just a few short days later. Let's look here at what God commands us. Jesus tells those Pharisees is the most important commandment. We know it is to love your God. If we define love, it is to be selfless and sacrificial. That is the love that we are to have towards our God. To put aside our wants, our desires, our selfishness, so that his will, his kingdom is furthered in this place. Not just in this place, but in this town. Not just in this town, but this state. Not this state, but this country. Not just this country, but this world. You and I are called to be active participants in it. Not just when it's convenient, not just when we feel like it, but selflessly and sacrificially. It's the only response that we have to this genuine kind of love that God has had for us. He tells us that we are to love our God with all of our heart. In Jewish thought, the heart was the center of both physical and spiritual life. Your soul, that he'll talk about in a minute, was believed to have some kind of physical residence in your heart. In Jewish thought, it was right here in your guts. And you ever had an emotional moment like that where your guts hurt, not just you just felt it? In Jewish thought, that's the seed. The heart was all of this stuff. And so Jesus is telling us that we need to love God with all of this emotional and spiritual parts of our body. Not just the physical in acts of service, which we talk about manifesting, but all of this, there should be some gut-wrenching part of us that responds to God at a gut level. We use words like that. That's our response, selflessly and to sacrificially give ourselves to loving God. There should be some discernible spiritual inclination in us that stirs us. If you're not stirred, then the evidence is true, isn't it? If you've not had that gut-wrenching time at any time, for anything, why? Are you so disconnected from the God that has given you the life that you profess to have that you've never had an emotional moment? Not just in an emotional moment, but just something, oh, I was there. And you couldn't define it, you couldn't tell anybody about it, and it sounded crazy when you did try. Jesus tells us that we, our love for God should be selfless and sacrificial and complete, not just in our physical sense, that as our heart pumps, but in a gut-wrenching way, that it bothers us to be apart. You ever felt that way? When that special someone, maybe when you first started dating, for some of you that was many moons ago, for some of you it is yet to happen. I know I talked to a man the other day. He said, I've been married for over 50 years. And I said, that must be wonderful. He said, well, it would be if I'd married a woman I loved. Many of us walk in marriages with our Heavenly Father the same way. It was a marriage of convenience, desperation, almost a shotgun wedding, where we felt trapped and cornered. Some guy in a pulpit told me that if I didn't get right with God and walk down an aisle, I would die and eternally go to hell. And I don't want that. And the only way I knew how to get out of that was what the preacher was telling me, was I needed Jesus. I didn't know who he is, still don't know who he is, but I got married. And I've been married all of this time. Now, it's not a marriage of love, or it's just a marriage of convenience. We're not really friends. We don't talk very often. We don't spend a lot of time together. But we're married. Now, many of us would probably not define that as any sort of biblical marriage. There may be a certificate. There may be even some court records that prove that the event happened, but that's not marriage. Nor is it salvation. To get out of hell is not to choose Jesus. To get away from an eternal damnation is not loving God with all of your heart. That's desperation. That was the first door you saw out of a burning building. That's not loving God with your heart completely. Let's look at this next one as we keep moving. Jesus tells us that we are to love God with all our soul. In Jewish thought, the soul was the seeding place of what we might refer to as our will, our plans, our desires, our future. All of that is wrapped up in our will. How many of you have ever met that determined student that at 16 knew what they wanted to do for the rest of their life? They had a passion and a skill set, and they were not going to be deterred, that they had their futures planned out and they went for it. And in some cases it happened. Many cases, that kind of will and fortitude gets things done. Jewish thought was no different. We are to love God completely with our soul, that we bend our circumstances through our sheer willpower to make them happen. We swallow our fears and gird ourselves up with courage and walk boldly into spiritual battles. Frightened, yes, but our will sustains us. And God, Jesus tells those Pharisees and to those disciples that are standing around, and as the crowds gather, he says, you need to love God selflessly and sacrificially with all of your will. That's your desires, your will to make those things happen. Not just a matter of, again, convenience, saying, well, you know, I would like to love God in the future, and maybe even go to Sunday school, or maybe even get to know him a little bit better later on down the road. Or do you love God so selflessly and sacrificially with your soul that your desires are his desires? Your will is his will. And you know clearly what he says in the scripture, and your job is to make that happen. You're just basically, your prayer is, God, show up, tell me where to go, and then sick me on them. There was a missionary, and forgive me, I don't remember his name. He said, I don't want to go quietly in my bed. He says, many believers want to just fall asleep in the faith and then one day wake up to heaven. Happy to join a church a million miles away from any spiritual conflict. He said, but not me. He said, I want to go out in a bang. with a church right next to hell's gates, saving every sinner that goes past, knowing that I can feel the heat. And he said, my will makes this happen. We don't often have future spiritual plans. We have plans for our physical life. Many of you have contemplated or even planned and started preparing lunch today. And that's good. That's a physical part. I'm excited about eating lunch myself. But we seem to many times put more thought and planning into what goes into our bellies temporarily than what we're going to do at lunch or tomorrow for the kingdom of God. And our wills making that happen. Let's move on as we keep going. Jesus' last thing says, when we love God selflessly and sacrificially with all of our mind. This is important, especially in our culture today, where you and I as believers are seen as backward hillbilly country folk who believe in superstitions and some spiritual Jesus Christianity kind of voodoo dolls. And if we just grab our Bibles with luck and wishful thinking, just rub on them and hope good things happen to us. Jesus said, you better use your brains. You better know what you believe spiritually. You better know what I believe about you spiritually. And then you better do something about it. There is no sense in any part of the Old Testament or the New Testament where the believer is supposed to check their brain out at the door. Be critical. Be understanding. Delve into those deep and spiritual truths that are like a well that scratch at our souls. There are so many questions that this world has about how it works and about how Christianity works. We need to make ourselves experts on them. In the Jewish thought, the mind was the centerpiece of mental and ethical understanding. Ethics didn't come from the heart. Ethics didn't come from the soul. Ethics in Jewish thought came from the mind. How we treat people was a mental exercise. But somehow in Western thought, we have tied it to our heart. And we've tied it to those that we love. We treat those that we love so much differently than those that we hate. And even in Jesus' day, as we're going to get into just a few minutes ago, Jesus talked about loving selflessly and sacrificially those that we would call enemies. Believer, exercise your mind. There are some hard things that this world is pushing upon us. You need to thoughtfully and scripturally and prayerfully consider them so that you can love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Not just with your soul, not just with your heart emotionally, but even with your mind to love God. Those truths that He gives us are completely mentally understandable and part of the deep joy of our relationship with Him. God desires to be known, but He's just not going to leave it out there for us. Let's keep going. The next thing we see, and Jesus gives a little tidbit of extra information. The Pharisees just wanted to know, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus so ties these two together that He, in His mind, in the mind of the Savior, the author and finisher of our faith, it is ill-conceived to have this first one we talked about and not have the second one. That's how closely Jesus ties them together, saying that we should love God and out of that love others. Because there are going to be some sweet folks that you and I probably already know, some that we're going to come into contact with who love God but don't love people. Matter of fact, there's all kinds of reasons why believers today don't share the gospel. Fear. They don't know what to say. They're afraid of that confrontational thing. They're afraid of not knowing the answer to another person's questions. But But I fear if Jesus were standing here amongst us, he would just say it's because we don't love the world enough. We don't love those people out there enough to find the answers, to delve into the scripture for those hard questions, to spend time on our knees enough so that we can go into spiritual battle prayed up, ready to do battle. We don't love those people enough to do that. We have too much going on in our lives, or too much of this and too much of that. We don't love those people enough. And so Jesus ties it together. He's saying that we must love our neighbor as ourselves. Let's look in Luke chapter 10. Many of you are familiar with that story, the Good Samaritan. We don't have time to all the way go through that, but many of you know the story. Jesus tells a parable of a good Jewish man on his way to Jerusalem, and he falls upon thieves. They beat him and they strip him of all of his possessions and all of his clothes, and they leave him dead in a ditch. Three great Hebrew people come by but refuse to render aid. They just leave him in the ditch. A brother in the faith, another son of Abraham, left to die in the ditch. And along comes a dog, a half-breed dog named Samaritan, who the Jews detested so much that if they had to travel north, they went around Samaria so as to not have anything to do with these people. And yet Jesus tells the parable that this Samaritan reaches into the ditch, binds his wounds, cleans him up, puts him on his own donkey so that that he was intending to ride, and then takes him to where he can be cared for. Bad shape, long enough that it's going to take days to take care of this man. And then he leaves money with the innkeeper, and he says, when I return, if he has incurred any other debts in his care, I will pay them. That is the selflessness and sacrificialness, love that we are to have, not just for each other, not just for our family, but a lost and dying world. We are to be that Samaritan to people. We are called to love through actions, not words. The second thing in Matthew chapter 5, the very beginning of the book we're looking at, we see Jesus is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount of loving your enemies. I, as your pastor, personally wish that part of my Bible was erasable, because my life would be much easier and much happier, much less conflict, eternally. Because if you took that out and I didn't have to love those people that I didn't like, I could find a way to make everybody fit into that list. Couldn't you? Find some way to justify making somebody into an enemy so that you didn't have to love them? But yeah, Jesus says, pray for your enemies. Those that slander you, speak ill of you. But then he goes even further and he says, care and love those who persecute you, who try to put you in physical harm. You need to be selfless and sacrificial with that person. You need to pray for what is best in their life. And then not only just pray for it, you need to, through your will, try to make that happen. Now let me tell you, nobody wants to do that. But then we read in Paul's letters where there was a group of people who through rebellion and selfishness had made themselves enemies of God. And they were called people. And he looked out over a world of adversaries, and his heart broke so much that he goes to the cross for his enemies. Those enemies being you and being me. Let's move on just a little bit about this next one. I want to spend a little time on it, but not very much, because this is important for our today, because we live in a day and age of self-esteem and a day and age where there is no shame. Those are a double bad combination. I'm okay with you having some self-esteem, but you better have some shame to go with it. But we live in a culture where kids, adults, can do no wrong and are praised for doing right when they don't do anything. And I'm not just talking about in sports. I'm talking about in life. Jesus says we are to love ourselves. Love your neighbor like yourselves. We are not to be conceited or prideful or delusional. Really quick, conceited is thinking about yourself too much. It's not pride. Don't get it confused with pride. Conceited is where every conversation, good or ill, somehow finds its way back to you. The woe is you mentality. This could be good and bad, but pride is thinking of yourself too highly. Conceited is thinking about yourself way too much. Woe is me. The world is against me. You know anybody like that, where nothing good happens to them and all they do is go on and on and on about how bad they have it? That's conceited. If you don't know anybody like that, guess what? It's you. Conceited, then prideful. We all know that we're not meant to be prideful, thinking too much of ourselves, that we can do no wrong, that we are God's gift to whatever, fill in the blank, women, football, sports, life, work, whatever. You could put in whatever you want there. And then there's this delusional aspect, where we think wrongly about ourselves or don't think about ourselves at all. This is what we might refer to as kind of the modern atheist. They don't think about themselves. That's how they get around the subject. Kind of an ostrich sticking its head in the dirt to avoid the conversation. That's delusional. If you know you've got a problem, you should try to fix it. If you can't fix it, you need somebody else who can. Let me tell you, when it comes to us as people, as mechanisms of our souls and minds and bodies, we can't fix it. Many of people have. There's no greater section in any bookstore than self-help. Something for Dummies, the big book for dummies on whatever subject, and many plethora of books on how if you would just buy this book, you could help yourself. Let me just tell you, you cannot. There's something broken within you, and the only salvation you and I have from that brokenness is Christ. Whether it's broken relationships, I can't get myself on track, Jesus can. I can't get together with coworkers and I keep shooting myself, God can fix those kind of things. My family is broken, none of us get along, feel like the black sheep, God can fix those things. Because He doesn't start with those problems, He starts with us. He fixes us. And then everything else seems to fall into His place and its plan. Let's keep going. Just to illustrate this for you, there was an Indian proverb, not an Indian as a Native American, but the across the pond kind of Indian. There was an elephant who had an ant on his back, and they came to a gorge and a rope bridge. So the elephant begins to slowly make way across this rope bridge. Shakes, it shimmies, it sways. At any moment in time, it could snap and both of them would plummet to their deaths. And then as soon as they get to the other side, the ant crawls to the elephant's ears and he says, "Man, we sure did make that bridge sway." Sometimes we feel that way about ourselves. Don't get too big-headed, because guess what, in the story, you and I, in life, you and I, guess what, in spiritual concerns, you and I are not the elephant. Matter of fact, husbands, go home, tell your wife, say, "You're not an elephant." It'll win brownie points with you. We're the ant. Let's keep going. Love passes through these two filters before it ever gets to us, and we'll wrap it up. We are supposed to love God completely and love others sincerely before, in Jesus' teaching and in His mind, we ever get to loving ourselves. Love God completely, love others sincerely, and then we worry about ourselves. That is love and what God has called us to. What about you? Are you loving God with everything? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind? Or are you just giving bits and pieces? Covering and skirting idols in our lives? And lastly, are you fulfilling all the law and the prophets? Because Jesus looked into those Pharisees' eyes and he says, on these two things hinges the whole Old Testament. All of the writings of Moses, the law, all of the scripture that we read in the prophets, all of those things that God shared with Moses and those prophets to teach mankind hinge on loving God with all our heart, with all our soul, and all of our mind, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Are you sitting here this morning and you've not given God everything? Maybe it was a marriage of convenience, a marriage of fear, but it's not really touched you. You haven't walked into that relationship with the love that you need. That's not salvation, sweet folks. That's fear. We're not called to come to Jesus out of fear. Today could be your day. Your wedding day. That time where you and I as the bride of church come to Christ. Surrender our selfishness and our pride and fall in love with Jesus. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you so much for all that you've given to us. And above all things, we humbly thank you for the Son that you gave us. To purchase for us salvation and to power us in this life through your resurrection. We fall so far short of loving you completely. And so far short of loving others sincerely. Change our hearts. Change our minds. Change our souls. We pray this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. This is your moment of decision. Will you love God completely?